I don't know how many of you noticed this week, but wasn't the weather beautiful? It's fantastic weather. Some of you had to work in basements and inside of buildings. I have the type of job, fortunately, where I can work out of doors. But to brighten up the indoors today for the sermonette this morning, Mr. Albert McDonald.
Well, good morning to you all, brethren. As Bruce said, this past week has been a beautiful week, and it is approaching the start of a new year for God, which brings to mind what I'd like to talk about today. In a few weeks, we'll all be keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And for some of us, it will be probably the 20th time. And for others of us, it might be the first time. But no matter how many times you've kept it or will keep it, there's always the questions that come every year. I know I get them from friends and foe alike. What are these days and why do you keep them? The questions come. And who says you have to keep them? And if you have to, wasn't that done way back then and it doesn't have to be done now? Or what do you benefit from doing that, from eating unleavened bread especially, that flat bread that goes down hard? It seems to go down crossways, you know, when you eat it. What do you benefit from that, they ask you? I'm going to try to clear up some of these questions today. For some of you, it may be repetitious and you may get bored, but I ask you at least to keep your eyes open while I go through it, please. Because I think it's needed for the people who are new to explain to some people who may ask them as they start into this venture in God's church. The point of this whole thing is you can prove that the holy days are still in effect and should be kept. So if you will, turn with me to Leviticus 23 and let's see what it says about that. And maybe we can answer some of these questions. Now the first thing that anyone may ask you is, whose holy days are these? Now many people have heard that they are the Jews' holy day. And are you Jewish? The question comes out. If you're not Jewish, then why do you keep the Jewish customs? But let's look at Leviticus 23 and starting with verse 1, and let's find out whose days they are. In Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord." Now, you think that would be enough to convince anybody, wouldn't it? A gainsayer or anybody else. But it says right here plainly in English that it is the feast of the Lord. It doesn't say man's feast. It doesn't say the Jews' feast or anybody else. It says the Lord's feast, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. Even these are my feasts. Now, only God can make something holy. Man can't. That should help them right there to understand it. But, of course, they don't have God's Spirit, so they won't. But so that you will have a means of explaining this, I'm going over this now. It says it's God's feast and it's a holy convocation. In verse 3 it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. Now, this explains whose feast days they are, yes. But they are called the feast of the Lord, and again I say, not the Jews. And they are made holy by God and not man, or not somebody deciding that this is the day we should keep, as some do. Now, if you will, turn to verse 31 of that same chapter, and it tells us how long we should keep them. Verse 31 of Leviticus 23, it says, "You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings." The question comes to mind is, how long is forever? 6 months? 2 years? 30 years? Forever, for as long as you live. This is what it's saying. That these feasts or these feasts are holy days forever. So that tells you right there that it wasn't done away with after the Old Testament or when Christ came or whatever. But it says forever. And also in verse 41, it says something similar. It says, "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year." Now this is talking specifically probably about the days of unleavened bread. "And it shall be a statute forever in your generations." So it tells you whose feast days they are. It tells you when we keep them, and it tells you how long we should keep them. Now, what about the Passover, though? Why was the Passover kept, and what is it? Sometimes they ask you, why was it kept? What is a Passover, anyway? And unleavened bread, why do you eat it? So if you will, I'd like you to turn to Exodus 12. Let's find out what a Passover is, why they called it the Passover, and what it means. Exodus 12, and we'll start with verse 12. Well, maybe I should back up a little bit to kind of give you a background. Starting with verse 1, this is the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and it tells him that this shall be unto you the beginning of months. So in the calendar that we use here, it says January is the first month of the year. But according to this, it says that God's first month starts in a few weeks from now. It says, it shall be to you the beginning of months, the first month of the year to you. And it says, you shall speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the first month, then they were to do something. You should take a lamb, every man according to the house of his father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of the souls. And so on it goes. And then over on, verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. So now it tells you on the 14th day what you do with it. They begin to eat it. And with the blood, it says in verse 7, you shall strike it on the two side posts of the upper door of the house. Now, if we drop down to verse 12, we'll pick it up from there. And then it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you for a token unto the houses which you are. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when you smite the land of Egypt. Now this blood was a symbol of the blood that Christ would shed later on. But it tells you what the Passover is. It was a time when Israel was preparing to come out of Egypt, and God ordained this Passover that they should take the blood from a lamb without blemish, put it on the side post and the doorpost of the house, so that when the death angel passed, they would see that blood and they would not go into that house and destroy the firstborn. All right, why should you eat unleavened bread, though? This hard stuff that nobody seems to like. Let's turn to Exodus 13 and let's find out. Exodus 13, verse 7. It says in verse 7 of Exodus 13, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all your quarters. And you shall show thy sons in the day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord shall be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. So there you are. It's commanded that you do it every year. It's commanded that you eat unleavened bread, because at the time that Israel had to flee from Egypt, they did not have time to allow the bread to rise. So it was flattened and unleavened, and that's what they ate fleeing from Egypt. And God says you do that every year. And you tell your sons why you do it, because this is what God did to us in bringing us out of Egypt, which was a type of sin. But wasn't animal sacrifice ordained, some might ask, and I've had people ask me that. That was talking about when they ordained the animal sacrifice, wasn't it? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 7 and find out if that's true or not. Jeremiah 7, was it an animal sacrifice ordained at that time or was it not? Is there some place that God said specifically that he wasn't talking about animal sacrifices? In Jeremiah 7 and verse 21, thus said the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So here God is saying plainly, I didn't tell them to do sacrifices when I brought them out of Egypt. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. What ways did he command them? He commanded them to keep the holy days, the Passover, unleavened bread. And those are the things that he's talking about right now. So it was not an animal sacrifice ordained in that time. But this was all in the Old Testament, I've heard. That was all back in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. And when Christ came, he did away with it. You don't have to do that anymore. Let's see if we can put an end to that argument. Luke 2, let's turn to that in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2. And verse 41 and 42, I think. Yeah, 41 and 42, Luke chapter 2. Now it says here, now his parents, this is talking about Jesus Christ, or I'll back up to verse 40. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That's funny. If it was done away with, I wonder why they would still keep that. But here it is right here. It says they went every year at the feast of the Passover. It says, and when he was 12 years old, then went he up to Jerusalem as after the custom of the feast. So it's talking about they did keep the Passover and the holy days even in the New Testament times. They weren't done away with. The New Testament church also kept the holy days and the Passover. And you can find that in Acts 2. Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 1 through 4. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but I've had a lot of people approach me with different kind of arguments about these things, and I think maybe it would help you if you had some of these down. In Acts 12, the New Testament church kept it. Starting with verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. I was talking about the church of God. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, it says. So evidently they were keeping the days of unleavened bread then. The church was. And Herod saw fit to persecute the church, and he saw that the Jews were pleased by that, and he continued. Now in verse 4 it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quartermans of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Now your Bible might read Easter, but it is translated Pascha in the concordance, and that is translated to Passover. So that word should not be there. So it says, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. So there is proof that they did keep the holy days. And if you will, write in your notes Mark 14:1, and you can see there were a number of other holy days that were kept by the apostles at that time. Now, some people may be uneasy because they do keep the, or starting to keep the holy days, and they're getting a lot of flack from relatives and friends, and probably those who are not friends. They're being criticized and they're being given a hard time about it. Paul talked about that to the Colossians in Colossians 2. In verse 16 and 17, he knew that the Colossians were having difficulty. They were being criticized by friends because they had changed from some of the old pagan days, and now they had turned to God's days, and these friends were giving them a hard time. They were chiding them about it. So in Colossians 2, Paul says to the Colossians, in verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. So he said the only person you can let judge you or criticize you is the church who sets the rules, but anybody else should not. And he said that so that they would be at ease. Does not say that the holy days are done away with or abolished, as some may try to prove. All right, now I've given you a lot of scriptures of where they did keep the holy day, starting from Leviticus right on up through the New Testament. But what is the purpose of the holy days? I have three purposes I'd like you to write down and remember. Three purposes that I found in looking through the notes here. One is it enables us to understand who the true God is. Now, if you don't keep the holy days, eventually, the Sabbath and on, eventually you forget. And that happens to many people who leave the church and don't keep the holy days any longer. They forget who God is. They forget even what day the Sabbath is sometimes. It says it enables us to understand who the true God is. The other point is it unlocks the knowledge of God's plan. And if you notice, put in your notes Matthew 16:19, where it says that to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And one of the keys to the kingdom is the holy days. And what they mean and what they picture a plan of God for all mankind. And the third point is to perfect mankind spiritually. So there are three points I'd like you to remember in discussing this with anybody who may approach you about why you keep the holy days that will be coming up pretty soon. Now, one thing I want you to understand is that those who don't keep the holy days now are not called. They don't understand God's truth. It's true. But eventually, every man, Jew or Gentile, is going to keep the holy days. And you can find that in Zechariah 14, verse 6. Let's turn back there quickly, if you will. Zechariah 14, verse 6. It says in Zechariah, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this is talking about Gentiles and Jews and everybody else who is there at the time in God's kingdom. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So God's going to punish them if they refuse to keep the holy days, Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. Brethren, God's holy days are still in effect today, just as they were back in the Old Testament times. I admonish you to look over these notes and other things that you can find concerning God's holy days and be ready to give an answer to those people who try to prove that God's holy days are not in effect today.